see if this, probably wonder what this is. This is not a hand grenade or anything. This is it's a watch. My wife gave it to me. She said, you talk too much all the time. However, let me just say, I looked forward to speaking so much because I got to take this off. This is such a such a pleasure. I really am excited to be here. We are excited to be here in Alaska. This is our first trip, and I already want to come back because there are so many things to do in such a huge place that you can't do them all at once. So we have decided that we're coming back. We don't know when, you know, people change our plans all the time and we have nothing to do with it. When we started out in San Diego, you know, when we got on the airplane, pilot knew where he was going. We knew where we thought he was going to take us. We made one stop, but we arrived here safely, completely. Everything was normal. Now, what I want to talk to you about today is an insect. I think it's an insect. It's probably another name for that. This is a butterfly. I'm going to talk about a butterfly today, and I don't want to talk per se about creation. That's not my point. Everybody know, is there anybody in here that believes in evolution? Raise your hand if you're an evolution person. Okay, there aren't any. We believe in creation, and God created the monarch, but the person that I got the information from, and I'll spell his name because I'm not sure how to pronounce it correctly, is P-O-I-R-I-E-R. I will pronounce it in my very best French, Poirier. I have no idea if that's the way you say it, but that's the way I will say it. And he was an engineer at NASA, a real guy. We have an elder down in San Diego that worked at NASA too, designing rockets. So he's a rocket engineer. We always joke, you know, you're a rocket engineer. Well, he was. He designed the internal guidance system for the older rockets. It was before they went to the moon. He was not necessarily a deep Christian believer before someone told him about the monarch butterfly. And so should I start my message? Because that's why my wife gave me the clock, so that I would. I really like to speak, and there's a lot you can say about monarch butterflies, but anyway. Go ahead and go to Revelation 1. The other day when Mr. Ashley spoke, he said quite a bit about what I'm going to say right now in point number one, but he left me one scripture that he didn't turn to, and it was so nice. That was Revelation 1, verse 5. Now, if he did that the other night, my wife will say, now, Skip forgets things. So, but anyway, Revelation 1, verse 5, it says, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. And when you read that or hear that said, the firstborn from the dead, that insinuates that there'll be secondborns or thirdborns, you know. Firstborn, you wouldn't say firstborn, it would say the only born if that was the only one, but there's going to be more. The firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Now, who are the kings of the earth? Doesn't say right there. Not in the context. Jesus Christ, and then John, the writer of this, getting the revelation from Jesus, John says, he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. We're going to be, you ready? Monarchs. What is a monarch? And I don't mean the butterfly. What is a monarch? A monarch is a king, or a queen, or an emperor, or a ruler, or something like that. So in my message today, I hope to show you in analogy or metaphor. You know what I like? I like, you can read this in the New Testament. It said, Jesus, or one of the evangelists said, without a parable, Jesus didn't speak. He talked to the people all the time, and they liked to listen to him. But he didn't always explain to them everything that he meant, because he gave them credit, like I'm giving you credit, for thinking and having God's Holy Spirit motivating you to understand some of these things. So you and I always want to include myself, we're going to be monarchs someday. We're going to be kings in the world beyond today. That was point one. Now, point two is a little bit longer. I might have to leave after point two, but point two is a little bit longer. Here's something that I didn't know until I read the Monarch book by Mr. Poirier. Didn't know this. When I was a kid in Southern California, I lived in Mar Vista. If you know where Mar Vista is, you know, it's kind of West LA. We used to catch monarchs in the backyard. My parents had a quarter of an acre. That was huge. And now that quarter acre is probably worth a couple million bucks. We sold that a long time ago. But on that quarter acre, we raised chickens. And to raise chickens, you have to have stuff to feed them, and monarch butterflies would regularly visit our yard. Now, here's something I didn't know until I read the book. The monarch butterfly that I caught in the backyard when I was 6 to 12 years of age, the monarch butterfly that I caught was not the one, okay, got ahead of myself a little bit. The monarch butterfly travels 3,000 miles. Now, we traveled about 3,000 miles to get here to Alaska, but my wife and I were the same people that got off the plane, that got on the plane. The monarch takes three, sometimes four generations, sometimes two if you're really in good shape. The monarch that arrives at their final destination, which for the Southern California monarchs is central Mexico, the mountains of Mexico. And as I was speaking with Mr. Hansel New before services, there are three big flyways in the United States. I want to jump ahead to the eighth day of the feast. Monarchs are found all over the temperate world, all over the temperate world. So there are not as many in the Arctic, there aren't as many in the tropics, but where do most of the people live in the world? They live in the temperate area. I think God was looking ahead to the eighth day festival when he created monarchs. Okay, back to point number two. Back to point number two. It takes three or four generations for a monarch to get from where he becomes a butterfly, or he or she becomes a butterfly, to where they're going. Three or four generations. Is there anything in scripture that you guys remember like that? How about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Did Abraham ever achieve the real kingdom of God? And if you go to Hebrews 11, you'll find no. All of the heroes of Hebrews 11 are still waiting in the grave for their resurrection. They're waiting for us, who will also be monarchs. We'll all become monarchs, kings, or kingly priests at the same time. Okay, back to my notes. I do have notes, but I really like to talk about monarchs. I'll ask this question now, and it'll get me back on. What kind of internal guidance system, remember Poirier was an engineer, what kind of internal guidance system does the monarch have? Actually has instinct. God put it in there. When Poirier, I don't know if he was a Christian before or after he studied them, but God put into the monarch where to go. Little butterfly. The brain of a monarch is a little bit smaller than the head of a common pin. For any of you that sew, I sewed because my mom taught me to sew. She said, sew, Skip. You know, you keep ripping. Oh, well, anyway. It's very small, the head of a monarch, but the brain of a monarch is even smaller. And God put into that, programmed into that butterfly, where to go. And you'd say, well, that's right. Ducks do that, birds do that. You know, I had homing pigeons when I was a kid. Different things do that, but the butterfly goes through three generations before it arrives where it's going. How is that passed on? Poirier was just astounded that that internal guidance system could be passed on genetically, go through the cocoon stage and everything like that, the egg into the adult butterfly. And one of the facts from the book that I learned, the ones that flew from Southern California, Mar Vista, where I was a kid, to the mountains of Mexico, come out, and they've measured this because scientists do this, within 300 yards of the expected point of delivery. He was a guy designing rocket ships, and they wanted to make sure that when they went around the Earth that they would end up at the right place. And he was astounded because God put that into that little teeny brain. Put it into that little teeny brain. Okay. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Did I read anything from the Bible yet? Oh, yeah, I did read a little bit. Let me read a little bit more. Let's go to Hebrews 11. I like Hebrews 11 because the heroes of salvation are there. So let's go to, I printed this out twice, and I think I have the lighter copy, so I have to look like this to see it. Instead of going to Hebrews 11, let's go to Philippians 4 first. And I'm going to read the New King James Version here, where Paul states, Philippians 4, verse 12, one scripture. Paul says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned how to be both full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And yet, verse 13, I like the next thing. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I got off the point a little bit and I said, how does the monarch get to where it's going? And I said, well, it was programmed into the monarch to do that. But that's not the way we are. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And I know today is family day, and most of you look fairly mature. It's a nice word for saying old. I'm mature. But there are some youth out there, and there may be one or two people that are not baptized yet. The Holy Spirit is our internal guidance system. Because without it, we will never get to the place that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob wanted to go to. I like to refer to that old guy, Moses. Because he went the way of all flesh when he was about 120. And God allowed him to go up the mountain and look off in the distance and see the physical promised land, right? He saw it from a distance. That's the way the scripture says it. but he never even achieved that physical promised land. But none of the ones that we can read about in Hebrews 11 ever achieved the real kingdom of God. And it says, if I can quote it, I'm not sure if I can, without us, they will not. Without us, none of them will actually be together with Jesus, our Lord, Savior, and soon coming King. That's what we all look forward to, all of us. We look forward to that, and that's why we come to the Feast of Tabernacles. We talk about that. We try to encourage each other. We try to encourage each other to say, hang on, hang in there. How long have you been around? Well, I've been around 30, 40 years, you know. I remember going to the feast in Tucson, because we went there a number of years. That was a local place from San Diego. And they would always ask the people, how many years have you been in the church? Oh, 5, 10, 15, 20, you know. And by the time we'd been in 30 or 40 years, they didn't ask anymore. What was the matter? You know, I finally made it to that time where I could raise my hand and say, yeah, we've been around almost 50 years. And didn't ask anymore. But you know what? Jesus will ask. And he will care. He will care about you and me. And I want to be there. I want to rise up at that time, you know, that we celebrated on trumpets. Okay, I'm looking at the clock, Suzanne. She's giving me the evil eye, and I can't even see her eye from here. But I want to quote something that a famous writer said, Ralph Waldo Emerson. When I worked, you know, I asked my wife, I said, well, I've only been retired a couple of years. And she looks at me and she goes, you've been retired 20, you know. And but when I worked, I was a teacher, and we read a lot. And one of the guys that I never read was Ralph Waldo Emerson. But he was an American thinker, an American writer that wrote many good things. But I want to give you a 5-word quote that he said, and then I'll be getting close to the end of my message. He said famously, the journey is the destination. Now, when I read that the first time, I thought that was gobbledygook. What do you mean the journey is the destination? I'm going to Anchorage, you know, I want to get there. I don't want to be on this plane forever. Coming back from Ohio, I missed the flight, you know, I was talking to somebody. Suzanne went home without me, and then I came home later, but, you know, and they said it was their mistake, so they let me have a freebie on the airplane. And one of the neat things I got to do that she didn't get to do was we flew right by Yosemite. And I've been to Yosemite many times, but I had never seen it from the air. And so for 10 minutes, we passed Yosemite that I believe God created beautiful over time, you know, may have taken him a few years, you know, that's okay. God's got plenty of time, you know, he lives in eternity. But it was so beautiful, and I thought, I missed my wife. And she did come to the airport to pick me up. I want you to know that. She did. She did. Because I got home several hours later. But it was so beautiful being able to look at Yosemite. So what did Emerson mean when he said the journey is a destination? Come on. You got to think. This is your thinking part, you know, where the journey is the destination. What was Emerson talking about? Well, I'll tell you, give you a hint. None of us have made it yet. We were talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses, and all those other guys. All of them. Joshua. I really like Joshua. But none of them have made it yet. So what did Emerson mean? And you can... I don't want you to raise your hand, but I know a lot of you have those little computers in your pockets, you know. And when I speak in San Diego, there's a guy that's got one of those things, and when I ask a question like this, he'll immediately go like this and have the answer and raise his hand, you know. Don't do that. Don't do that. The journey is the destination. This is what it means in my own words. It means what you and I do while we're waiting to be accounted worthy to achieve the change to spirit beings. It means a lot what you and I do, how we interact with each other, how we treat each other, how we share whatever we have with each other to the extent that we can. The journey is the destination. Once you get there, when you're changed, at the return of Jesus Christ on that, you know, when the final trumpet blows and we're changed, it doesn't matter. You've made it. You got it made. We're finished. We're done. At the beginning, you know, it's just the beginning. How long is eternity? It's very long. So we will have just begun. We will have just begun. But unless you understand what Emerson was saying, that the journey is a destination, unless you interact with each other, unless you honestly care about each other, and you share, and you get into it, you won't be there. Okay, almost done. So I'll turn to the last page of my notes. I missed a lot of my message in here, but I really enjoyed speaking with you all. Let's go to, my wife will correct me unless I read at least five scriptures. Let's go to 1 Peter 2. Let's go to 1 Peter 2. And once again, this anticipates the last day of the feast. I don't want to get ahead too much, or, you know, but I have to say this because what do newborn monarch butterflies feed on? There's only one plant in the whole world. It's called milkweed. Now, the good news is there's 450 genus of milkweed, so it's not like, you know, they can't find them anywhere. But they all feed on milkweed. So 1 Peter 2, verse 2, like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk, so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment. And I'm reading in the New Living Translation because I really like that, the way they put it. It's an emphatic translation. Many things, including newborn Christians, must subsist on milk, the milk of God's word. And I realize, because I've read it before, I realize that Paul said that we must slowly move on to the meat of the word. But you don't choke a newborn on steak. I like steak. I like steak. But you don't give it to your little babies unless you mash it up really good before, or they'll choke on it. Without milkweed plants, the monarch, worm, or caterpillar will never go into the cocoon and therefore never change into the supremely beautiful flying adult. Think about that. Last scripture. I'll make this my last scripture. My clock says you're almost out of time. I'll make this my last scripture. I love it. Zechariah 4, verse 10. Zechariah 4, verse 10. And I've used this. I use this on atonement. I use it on trumpets. I use it all the time because this is us. Zechariah 4, verse 10 talks about us. And it starts out by saying, I'm using the New Living Translation again, do not despise these small beginnings. Remember the size of the brain of the monarch, or the size of the egg of the monarch's even smaller, which afterwards in this book, anybody that wants to, I would be glad to show them. Oh, I have to show you one other thing too. I'm going to get back to Zechariah 4 in just a second. But I wanted to show you. I have some stickers here that I got from the Sierra Club on monarchs. If there's any kid here, or even older kid, that would like a sticker, I'd be glad to give it to him. But let me continue reading Zechariah 4. Zechariah, do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begun. Over the time that my wife and I, Suzanne and I, have been in God's church, we've seen the work go up and down like this. And I would say that now we're again at the time of small beginnings. But we're not done. We're not finished. We have to go on. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand. Oh, what's a plumb line? And I know out here, and I've talked to some of the guys already, there are many workers out here. They know what a plumb line is. You want things to be straight. You want them to work properly. You got to measure. Measure twice, cut once, yeah? We are being measured now, brethren, when we understand that we are nothing, and I'm going to refer to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 to whatever it is, 31. I love that. That's my favorite scripture after Zechariah. You can put that down. Once you realize that you're nothing, and it's explained so clearly in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 and on, then we can appreciate. When you realize that you're nothing, then you can appreciate that when that change comes from physical to spirit being, it'll be more magnificent than the change from that little egg to a worm to a cocoon to a magnificent monarch butterfly. I believe that whether I got away from my notes or not, you guys understood what I was talking about. We are the small things in the plan of God. But that's not the way we're going to remain. We're going to be changed into the most incredible creatures, because spirit creatures are creatures, and God made them. We have no inherent eternal life, but we will be given the gift of eternal life, and we'll use it for the rest of eternity, however long that is.